Father, we thank you for sending your word. We pray now that you would send your spirit to break up the stony ground of our hearts, to rip out the thorns and the thistles so that the seed may find good soil and grow. Spirit, we pray that you would produce fruit in our lives this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. It's funny, but I remember years and years ago preparing my wife to meet, she wasn't my wife then, preparing Lynn to meet my family for the first time. And I remember when she met them how much she blushed. Nothing against her, my family can make a sailor blush, okay? Our families, in some ways, couldn't be more different. My family was, I want to put it delicately because my mom might be watching, you know, later in the day. But we were coarse, crass, even crude. Lynn's family, she grew up in a family of all girls. They were delicate, polite, even prudish. My family, see, her family's not watching, so I can say whatever I want about them. My family's dinner time conversation often included topics related to the bathroom or the bedroom. All of it. In Lynn's family, those topics weren't a part of conversation at any time, let alone dinner time. Okay. Lynn was the product of her family. I am very much the product of my family. But when we married, I became adopted into her family, and she became adopted into mine. And those families changed us. I'm maybe a little bit more classy now. She's relaxed maybe a little bit so that she's not quite so easily offended or blushing. Our families change us. And this morning from the text of 1 John, I want us to consider how being a part of God's family, being his sons and daughters, shapes us. And I want to begin by really pondering the incredible truth that in love, God welcomes us into his family. Chapter 3 starts with the word, at least in the NIV, see. Other versions might have look. I kind of like the King James version of this, behold. Behold what manner of love God has bestowed on us. Take time to contemplate it. Stop, look, see, ponder, behold this incredible love. At the risk of sounding like a grumpy old man, it drove me crazy when we were taking road trips that I couldn't get my kids to look up from their phones. I mean, I get it when you're driving through Indiana or on your way to Chicago, not a lot of scenery. But when you're driving through the deserts of California and there's mountains, or the Finger Lake region of New York, which is just stunning, or the mountains of Tennessee, I want to say, put away your phones, look, see, behold the beauty that is around us. That's how John starts chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love is this? Or the NIV, what great love. Other versions, what kind of love. That's the same phrase that the gospel writers use when they're expressing their astonishment when Jesus has calmed the wind and the waves. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? The word is really cool because it means, from what country is this? This man is so unique. This love is so foreign. This love is so unearthly. What manner of love is this? So what kind of qualities are in, can we use to describe God's love? Well, John talks about God's initiatory love. God loves first. In 1 John 4:19, he says, "We love because he first loved us." God's love takes the first step towards us, even when we are undeserving sinners. God's love takes the initiative. God's love gives of himself. In chapter 4, verse 9, God showed us his love. He demonstrated his love. He manifests his love towards us by giving, by sending his son. And Jesus shows us God's love by giving himself. That's what was read in, we didn't quite make it all the way to verse 16 in the reading. But Jesus gives himself. John says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus gave of himself. He laid his life down for us. God's love initiates. God loves, gives sacrificially. And God's love welcomes us into community. As children in his family, as sons and daughters. We often think that being a child of God is just something that we are by nature. And this passage makes it crystal clear that's not true. It's not just by nature that we're sons and daughters of God. Not by natural birth. But in love, he has chosen us to be his sons and daughters. By grace, we are adopted into his family. Us evangelicals, we often treat forgiveness as the chief expression of God's love and grace. And it is incredible. Without it, there is no hope, right? The thought that I am still in my sins would be a devastating thought. So God's forgiveness is essential. It's foundational, but it's not the pinnacle of his love. He could have forgiven our sins and then left us alone, but he didn't. He adopted us into his family. And lavished, I love that word, lavished love on us. Not gave it to us in a measured way or sparingly. He lavished his love on us. Ponder that. Behold that kind of deep love. That's the base from which the rest of this sermon flows, okay? In love, God has welcomed us into his family. And this lavish love doesn't leave us as we are. This lavish love changes us, shapes us. This family that we're now welcomed into transforms us. Being in God's family shapes us, both now and in the future. The impact of God's love is immediate and eternal. John starts by drawing our attention to what is going to happen in the future. In the future, when he appears, we shall see him and we will be like him. When Jesus returns, what we now only comprehend with faith, we will see with our eyes. And that seeing will utterly transform us. For centuries, Christians have referred to this as the beatific vision, which means the sight that makes us happy. Seeing Jesus makes us happy, fills us with joy. The longing has been realized when he returns. And that vision transforms us. Think of Moses catching a glimpse of God on Mount Sinai, and his face shone so brightly that he had to cover it with a veil because no one could stand to look at him. That was just a glimpse of God's backside. We will behold God face to face, and it will transform us. We will be changed into glory. We will be changed into morally perfect, holy beings. That is what happens in the future when Christ returns. But even now, this hope compels us to purify ourselves. John says, with this knowledge, with this hope, we purify ourselves just as he is pure. So this being welcomed into God's family transforms us both in the future and in the present. That's a little bit of the when, but how? How does it transform us? What does it transform us to look like? And John gives us two insights. The first, being sons and daughters of God, we bear the family mark of righteousness. John connects this appeal, this call, this command to be righteous with who God is and who Jesus is. In verse 29, we read that he is the righteous one. In verse 3, he is the pure one. In verse 5, he is the sinless one. That is God's holy DNA. And if we are in God's family, we share in that DNA. It has been a long time, 30 plus years, I think, since I've had a biology class. So those of you who are in the know, forgive my hackneyed attempts to explain a little biology. But there are dominant genes and recessive genes. And some, I remember these charts that we used to do, a 4x4 chart, and how, what's the probability that you would have red hair if your parent, you remember those? Getting blank stares. Some of you, thank you for nodding, appreciate it. But there's dominant genes and recessive genes, and every once in a while, a recessive gene can still find its way into parents who have the dominant gene. So two brunettes can have a redhead. Two parents who are right-handed can have a left-handed kid. We got one of those weird people in our house. Okay, that's a long way to make this point. Righteousness is a super dominant gene. It will express itself in God's children. It has to. It's part of God's makeup. And if we are born into his family, we will bear that mark. John connects it. You're born in his family, you'll look like him, you'll be righteous. But he also connects it to what God has done. Not just to who God is, but what he has done, specifically in Jesus. When Jesus came, verse 5 says, he came to put away sin. And in verse 8, when Jesus came, he came to destroy the work of the devil. In essence, that's the family business. That was God the Father's mission in sending Jesus. That was Jesus' task. And now as sons and daughters, we take up that mission in our own lives and root out sin and live righteous, holy, godly lives while we await the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is not a righteousness that just gets buried in our hearts, but gets lived out in our hands, our feet, our minds, our tongues, our pocketbooks, our schedulers. It's a righteousness that is evident to people. It's not completed in this life, but it is most certainly begun and progressing. As sons and daughters of God, we bear the family mark of righteousness. But John adds a second, very related, idea. The children of God are known for loving their brothers and sisters. Let me reread verse 10. It's kind of a tongue twister, but it's important. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. You could state it positively. John uses a lot of negatives. You could say that the one who is righteous and the one who loves their brothers give evidence that they are of God. Those two things may seem distinct. Righteousness and love, or law-keeping and love. And they're distinct, but they're intertwined. They're interconnected. Sin, John will say, is lawlessness. Righteousness is keeping the law. Keeping the law is love. Love is keeping the law. Let me say it this way. You can't keep the law if you don't love. Because the summary of the law is love. And you can't love if you don't keep the law. I mean, you can't say, I love my brother, while stealing their stuff and murdering them. Law and love are connected. In 2 John, his second letter, John makes this really clear. And this is love, that we walk according to his commands. Righteousness and love are kissing cousins in the family of God. John here specifically focuses on how we love one another. John's thrust is love everyone, love the world, love your neighbor, love even your enemy, but especially love your brothers and sisters. Paul will say, do good to everyone, especially the household of God. Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. There is a special call and a special familial bond between brothers and sisters in God's household. A special, can we say, species of love that exists between us as family members, that ought to look like God's love towards us. God our Father loves in a specific, certain way. We ought to love one another in that same way. So like God, our love ought to take the initiative, the first step in coming towards others. And if you were anything like me, we often tend to play it safe. Kind of like junior high dating. Do you like Kimmy? Well, I don't know. Does she like me? And we'll step forward in love if we think it will be reciprocated. We step forward in love when there's little risk. But loving as God loves, loving as Jesus loves, loves meaning those, love, wow, means loving those who may not reciprocate. Means loving those who may turn into our enemies, who may abuse us, may even crucify us. God's love takes the first step, it's initiative. God's love is also giving, and so ours ought to be giving. Jesus laid down his life, demonstrating what love looks like, and John connects it to us and says, we must also give sacrificially. Verse 17, if you see your brother or sister in material need and don't step up to meet that need, how can you claim to love them? Our love must be giving too. And like God's love, our love must be welcoming people into community. We can't claim to love our brothers and sisters when we're keeping them at arm's distance, refusing relationship. Now, this is not a message saying don't establish boundaries. Boundaries are good. Boundaries are important. But we need to be welcoming people into community. Growing up, I was involved in a lot of churches that were 30 people, 50 people, where everyone knew everyone, and everyone knew everyone's needs. Whether you wanted them to know your need or not, they knew it. Something beautiful about that. We're not a church of 30 or 50. The way you get to know other people's needs, the way other people get to know your needs, is by getting involved. By breaking down the bigness of this church into smaller, more intimate groups. Whether it's serving somewhere or being in a small group, it is so important to know and be known, so that you can live out these commands to love one another in word and in deed. So that you can come to know this brother, this sister has this need, and I can help meet it. And I have this need, and others are willing to meet that for me. Let me invite you, encourage you, even plead with you to get connected in this body. Not to float, but to put down roots and say, I want to be connected, to find a group. I would love to help you get connected. And if you have this community, if you've got a group that you're a part of and you love it, make sure you're welcoming others into it. Church, this is such an opportunity for us. Let the world know us for this, that they love one another so well. It is such a special opportunity right now, because outside, the world is fragmented, the world is partisan. The world is so easily and ready to be offended, ready to fight. Hate is spreading like wildfire. And we have love. Let this place, this family of God, be different from the world, set apart. Don't be naive. Don't think that if we have love that the world will necessarily love us. John says, nope, not going to happen all the time. But they'll at least know you're followers of Jesus. And some might be won by that. Let us be known for such deep love, despite differences that normally divide, that people will say there is something supernatural happening among them. I want to stop, and before I conclude, make sure you're hearing me correctly, because this can be misunderstood. What John is presenting here, this family mark of righteousness and this call to be loving, it's evidence of, not the cause of, being born into the family of God. Orthodoxy, right belief, and orthopraxy, love and obedience, are indicators of who is in the family of God, not passes into the family of God. John's purpose is not to give anybody a map for meriting adoption into God's family. That is only by God's grace, through that love that he lavishes on us. But experiencing that grace, experiencing that welcoming love into his family, transforms us. John's purpose is to say to his readers, how do you tell a true Christian from a false professor? And the answer is, look at the fruit in their lives. His purpose is to give his readers, the church, assurance of their salvation. To say to them, when your hearts condemn you, look to the love of God that he has lavished on you. Look to the fruit of that love in your life. Is there fruit? Do you bear that family resemblance? Of course, imperfectly. Of course, not completely. But is there a desire to grow in holiness? Is there a spark of love in you that goes beyond that really natural self-interest? As these marks in our life grow, become more evident, so does our confidence in our standing before God. We're told in Scripture to make our calling and election sure. John here is giving us gauges by which to do so. I pray that the Spirit is working in each of our hearts, holding up not only these standards, but also God's wonderful, wonderful grace. With that in mind, would you pray with me? Father, your standards are incredible. They're high, but they're beautiful too. I pray that through your Spirit would we come to love your holiness and love the fruit of holiness in our own lives. That we would come to be so enamored with your love that we would become channels of it to one another and to the world. Father, I know that sometimes my own mind and heart, my conscience can be overactive and condemning. And in those moments, I pray that you would give me and each of us the ability to hear your Spirit's testimony in our life. For he is greater and more true than our hearts. We pray that we would be sensitive to how he is leading each of us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.